Everyone got your Bibles? Well, to begin, I really just want to thank Mark for teaching last week. I'm amazed and I'm just blessed that here at Refuge, we have so many gifted teachers. And they're not just gifted teachers, but they're teachers also that believe in expository teaching to bring God's Word forth verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and to teach the Bible in its entirety. And I'm very blessed to have many people here that also believe in that, that have came alongside this church. And I'm really just blessed and I wanted to thank you. So this week we're going to get into Acts chapter 13 and we're going to finish the chapter. But guess what? We're going to have a little quiz again. Somebody said it was kind of corny the other day. Other people say they like it. I don't know. But we'll start with our first question here. Want to bring that up? What common domestic pet or animal is never mentioned in the Bible? Yeah, cat. Yes. I wonder if there's a reason for that. I don't know. But, you know, I was looking these questions up, and, you know, I also learned at the same time, you know cats can drink salt water? What? Look it up. Google it. I had no idea. So I'm learning all sorts of interesting facts. All right, here's another one that is directly related to our passages today. Is how long was Paul's first missionary journey? 1.5 to 2 years approximately. So that's what we're in the middle of studying right now. All right, so here's another question that directly related to the text that we're going through. Is how many cities did Paul and Barnabas visit during this first missionary journey? And if you want to even take another guess, here's one for you. How many kilometers would they have traveled? 7? Any other numbers? Come on, yell it out. 8? 52. There you go. Let's pull up the answer here. 14 different cities traveling over 2,000 kilometers. You know, we read these stories and they're big. I mean, we just read them in like a couple of weeks, but this was 2 years of their lives that we're talking about and 14 different places that they visited. I mean, the number could be approximate. There may be, you know, one or more or less. I'm not sure, but it's really close to that. All right, here's a simple Bible question. What is the longest book by word in the Bible? By word. Wow, still not hearing the correct answer. All right, pull up the answer. Jeremiah. By counting the number of words in the Hebrew group, the longest book of the Bible is Jeremiah, 33,000 words. The second is Genesis, which I didn't hear either. So there we go. We're learning. All right, simple one. What's the shortest book in the Bible? You got an answer? Who's got it? Third John. So I am learning these as much as you are. I would have got most of these wrong myself. Please understand. All right. One more. Who in the Bible is best known to be the best comedian? Samson. Samson. You know why? It's the script. In Judges 16, 29 to 30, we read how he brought the house down. Oh, yes, a knee slapper for sure. All right. So before we get into the passages today, just a really quick review. You know, we've been studying Acts, learning about the first missionaries that have been sent, Paul and Barnabas. And we know that they were sent by the Holy Spirit. We've studied that. We know that they were then appointed by their church. They'd gone out into the world with a purpose to share the Word of God. Now, soon after they went out, in obedience, they faced opposition or spiritual warfare. But we even looked at a few weeks ago as they faced this opposition. Remember what Paul did when he met that sorcerer? In Acts chapter 13, verses 10 through 11. Here's what he said. He said, "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud and an enemy of all that is good, will you ever stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Watch now, for the Lord has laid his hand of punishment upon you, and you will be struck blind. You will not see the sunlight for some time. Instantly, mist and darkness came over the man's eyes, and he began groping around, begging for someone to take his hand and lead him." But then we read further in the story, the testimony, the governor, right? He got saved. He believed upon the word of God. And then we know that Paul and Barnabas continued on, but we know then without John Mark, which we'll get into a little bit later. They went to Antioch of Pisidia, and I got a map to show you this, map number one. All right. So you can see their first journeys there, right? You see the island of Cyprus down there in Paphos, not Patmos, as we talked about before. They went up to Pisidia. Now what's interesting, if you look at the top of the map, you see a place called Galatia, right? So this is the area now he's going in, which is going to be really important here in the next month. Because when he finishes this first missionary journey to this area, he's then going to write a letter to the Galatians, which we're going to get into just in a few weeks. So we see this is the area that Paul and Barnabas were in. And also then we'll get into James, because that letter also was written at the same time. So, you know, as we talk about cities, how many Antiochs are in the Bible? Another bonus quiz. How many Antiochs are mentioned in the Bible? I seen it. Two. Correct. Two Antiochs in the New Testament. The one we just looked at and the Syrian Antioch, which we've just been studying. So now a lot of you I know really well, and I've shared before you my history. So I'm from a small town of Eureka, Nevada. I doubt many of you know where Eureka, Nevada is. But in the 50 states in Nevada, how many of the states you think have a city called Eureka? 29 of them. And there's 50 of them in the world. So when I say I'm from Eureka, I have to kind of specify. And it's the same with like many cities sometimes in the Bible. There's many cities with the same name so you can know where there are. So I'm from Eureka, Nevada. I see some that were from near Eureka, California, near. But there's many Eurekas, 29 in the U.S., 50 in the world. And here's a map. Look at this. That's how many Eurekas there are in the U.S. It's kind of confusing. But now, does anyone good in Greek? What does Eureka mean in Greek? I mean, we're talking about the Bible, but
I found it.
Yes, they got it. It's a Greek word of all things, and it means I found it. And that's just a little bonus language question for you. So last week, Mark walked us through Paul's message in the synagogue and gave us a history lesson. It was pretty amazing. We walked through 9 books of the Old Testament as Paul shared with these Jewish people and some Gentiles in the synagogue. We learned about their shared history that they had and how even today, every one of us here today, we have shared history. We have shared history of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done and how we've each come to faith in him. And we have our testimony, right? We have that shared history of what Christ has done in our lives. And now, through each of our shared history, through our faith, we're united. We're united in love in God's church. And we know that we're united through this history, then the gospel is of the first importance, Mark shared. And it's given us, each of us, a new life, so we have that shared history together of who Jesus Christ is. Now, we also learned that these missionaries, they went first, we know, to the Jewish people, to their own people. And they were sharing that Jesus is the Messiah. And then they closed the message, as we see Paul close the message, with a warning. And he quoted Habakkuk 1:5. I'll read that. He said, "Look around at the nation. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it." Then as Mark closed his message, he jumped into my text a little bit. He's smiling. He knows. If you're a teacher, you know how that goes. He jumped right into my text a little bit in verse 42. And he mentioned that these people were interested, but they hadn't necessarily committed. But we will see now that they have committed. So thank you, Mark, so much for teaching. But there's one statement he made I do need to address before the church. Mark said that I'm not special. But then he said he wasn't special either. And then I was watching the live stream, and I heard a huge amen from the crowd over the live stream. It was his wife. No, Mark, you are special, and we love you guys so much. And indeed, none of us are really special. We are just all here, brothers and sisters, to worship Jesus. But thank you again for teaching. We love you guys so much, and thank you for that message. So let's pray. Let's open up our Bibles and get into today's message in Acts chapter 13. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, as I open up your word, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that your spirit would just be upon this place, Lord. You would just outpour your spirit through this, Lord, that we would just learn from you today, Lord, that anything that would not be of you, Lord, you just strike it from these pages, Lord, from these notes, Lord. Lord, you would just, any of us, Lord, whatever we walked in with, Lord, as we've worshiped and we've prayed, Lord, we just lay it all aside, Lord. We just lay it at your feet, Lord. And we just ask right now your spirit would just speak to each one of us, Lord. You just wash us with your word as we just sit at your feet, Lord. You just bathe us with your word. And Lord, you would just honor this time and just teach us. And all God's people said, amen. Acts chapter 13, we're going to be in 44 through 52. And we're going to begin with reading about those who were interested but had yet committed in verse 42 through 43. As Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue that day, many people begged them to speak about these things again the next week. Many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and the two men urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. What a response! The Holy Spirit obviously was doing an amazing work in these people's hearts and their minds, drawing them, convicting them, revealing to them the truth of who he was. Even now we see to the point that they are actually asking for more. The passage actually says they were begging for more. Now, this also we know wasn't just the Jewish people in the synagogue, but we had some converts, right? The Gentiles who had converted to Judaism. And this all was happening as a result of them teaching and bringing forth the Word of God. I read this and I thought about this, what's missing in the text. You don't read that Paul and Barnabas came and they brought stuff with them, right? They provided lunch. They didn't provide, it doesn't say they provided lunch. They weren't painting their houses. They weren't building wells. They weren't providing any type of humanitarian efforts. What they brought was the power of God through the preaching of the Word of God. And that is what has drawn these people now begging to hear more about who Jesus Christ is. I'm not saying all these things are bad, but there is power in just preaching the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will show up and convict and draw people to know the truth of who He is. They simply taught the Word. And the Holy Spirit moved and revealed to them the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And we read then that many then they sought further instruction, further teaching. And we know, I'm sure, that many then came to faith through the message that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, had shared. Remember Acts 13, 38 and 39, it says, "Brothers, listen, we are here to proclaim that through this man Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God, something the law of Moses could never do." And then we read how Paul and Barnabas closed the message. The verse I just read, Acts 13, 43, urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God. This verse, like when I do a message, there's usually like one verse that really sticks to me, and this was the one. So I'll probably expand on this quite a bit. But what does it mean actually to rely upon the grace of God once you have placed your faith in Jesus and called upon him as Lord? I mean, we always hear, right, that God gives grace and he gives mercy. We're very familiar with these terms. Now we know grace is, defining it, is not getting what we deserved because we were sinners. We know mercy, right, is, sorry, I might have backwards. Mercy is receiving what we didn't earn, a blessing. So if grace is like unmerited favor, how or what or why do we need to rely upon this daily on the grace of God? A commentary said it this way. He said, and this is Guzik, "Continuing in grace is as important as beginning in grace. We must never leave it at its basic principle of our relationship with God. Far too many only think of grace as the introduction to the Christian life. But God wants grace to remain as the foundation for our life in Him." You know, I don't know about you guys, but I personally can be really hard on myself. You know, and I know that I fall short each and every day. And I can even in that, sometimes I can fall into a pattern of even beating myself up, not feeling good enough, condemning myself. And then as I'm battling these fleshly thoughts, you know what happens next? Spiritual warfare, right? Satan jumps in. Yeah. Starts talking. Yeah, that's right. You're not good enough. The lies of Satan can come flooding into my mind, telling me I'm not worthy, or even maybe that I'm not qualified. Now, I believe this is why Paul and Barnabas said and urged them to continue to rely on the grace of God daily. Now, years ago, my favorite Christian artist and song was a song called Redeemed. It was by Big Daddy Weave, if you ever heard that. Redeemed. I was looking it up today. It's like 12 years old. I didn't realize that now. But especially back then, when I would face these attacks from my flesh and from Satan, the spiritual warfare, that I didn't believe that God's grace was enough, I would play this song. And I want to share this song with you, and we're going to actually just sit and we're going to listen to this song, and then I want to talk about it a little bit. So I have quite the audio team back there. They got quite a task on them to play this song. So I want you just to, the words are going to be on the screen. The song is going to play. And I want you just to sing this song and just look at the words. And this is why we need to rely on grace each and every day. You know, I shared that I would sing that song, but when I would sing that song, I would cry out. I would cry out, professing who I am in Christ, rebuking my flesh, rebuking the lies of Satan, and just believing that truth that I was redeemed. And I think for all of us, as Paul has said this here, that we need to continue to rely on the grace of God. We need to do this continually, daily, professing who we are in Christ, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is our value. This is who we are. We were bought, we were purchased, we were paid for. And Jesus gave his life for each and every one of us so we could be free and have a new life, and we are a new creation. And I think each day we need to rely and remember that grace that we've been given. So it just really touched me to read that verse, and it just took me back to a season in my life where I really just had to grab a hold of that truth and walk in that daily. And I think we go through different seasons and times, and maybe it's a song that speaks to you, maybe it's a Bible verse or whatever it is, but I just want to share it with you. I didn't actually listen to the song in years, really, but it was really special, and is when I would just, I mean, driving in my car, and I'd get these ugly thoughts, and I just put that song on and just sing it as loud as I could. So let's continue. Let's look at verses 44 and 45. The following week, almost the entire city, now that would be cool, turned out to hear them preach the word of God. But when some Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous. So they slandered Paul and argued against whatever he said. So 1 week now has passed, and I'm sure that these two were very, very busy during the week. It doesn't say what they have done, but I'm sure as all of us during the week, we serve in different ministries and we're very busy during the week. You know, I have heard that some people think maybe a pastor has a very easy job, right? He comes up, he teaches for 40 minutes on a Sunday, maybe a Wednesday, and then he's free all week. That's kind of what I thought. I was wrong. Very, very, very wrong. I thought I would have all sorts of spare time being a pastor. I'll tell you, without a doubt, being a pastor is the most difficult position that I have ever had. But also, the most rewarding position I've ever had. I mean, to have this absolute privilege to witness God transforming people's lives, just not now, but for eternity, has been amazing. Now, to watch a person come to know, as we sang in that song, that they truly are redeemed, to watch everything in their life just change radically, to know that they are forgiven. And then to watch them forgive themselves so often, because I think often forgiving ourselves is one of the hardest things that we can do. So it's a privilege. But back in the verses, we read that some of these people were jealous, and now they have slandered Paul and Barnabas, and they were arguing against whatever they said. Welcome to sharing the gospel. Welcome to ministry. You're going to face opposition. You're going to face people like this when we go out and share Jesus. They're going to want to argue, right? They're going to slander you. It's common. You know, I can't even tell you how often, even on Mondays, I get calls and people want to argue. It's common. When you're sharing the truth of who God is, that truth that convicts them of their sin, they're going to come back at you, or the Holy Spirit is just going to call them to repent. But if they choose not to, they want to defend their position very often. But here we know that very amazing things were happening. The Holy Spirit was moving. It says almost the entire town, which would have been mostly Gentiles, right, in this area, have now came to hear what? They came to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Again, they came to hear the truth of the Word of God being taught. Now, we know that as this is taking place, as the truth is being taught, there is always a spiritual battle also taking place. Those that would come against the teaching of the Word. And that's why we're reading this. I talked about this a few weeks ago on Sundays. I think there's more flat tires, broken cars, and sick kids on Sundays than any other day of the week. And we need to pray against that. I hope you guys have been praying against that. I asked the church to pray against that, especially on Sundays, that people wouldn't have all these things always taking place. Vicky woke up this morning with a sore throat. She says, it's Sunday. You know what's going to happen. She's doing all right. She's still here, though. So continue to pray again. We don't ever want someone not to come because of something like that. So let's see how they're going to respond in 46 through 48. Then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews, but since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthily of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the furthest corners of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were very glad and thanked the Lord for his message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. They were born again. They were saved. They were not going to accept these lies that were being presented, but they knew now that Jesus is real, that he is indeed God. He is the Messiah, that he came and he had died for their sins. And then he was resurrected. Through faith in Jesus, these people came to believe and received forgiveness for each and every one of them in their sins. They believed the truth. And Paul and Barnabas brought this truth very boldly. Someone asked me a while ago, and I encourage questions like this. They asked me, if God loves everyone, why doesn't he save everyone? If God loves everyone, why doesn't he save everyone? It's a good question. Good question. And, you know, if you ever have questions like this, maybe why, ask us. Ask the elders. Ask me. We'll do our best. And we don't always have all the answers, but I'd love to sit down and at least talk to you about it. But as I thought of that question that happened, I looked at this passage, and I think the answer to that question is seen in this passage. Acts 13:46, it says, then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared it was necessary to first preach the word of God to you Jews, but since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthily of eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. The word was given to them. Now, what was the word? We know the word is Jesus. John 1:1-5 says, in the beginning, the word already existed. The word was with God and the word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And it continues in John 1:14. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So Paul was very clear to share the word, and the message he shared was clear, as he shared in Acts 13:38. Remember what he shared? The message is very clear. We looked at it twice already. Brothers, listen, we are here to proclaim through this man Jesus there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God, something the law of Moses could never do. It's very clear. Jesus died for the sins of the world. There is salvation through all who will place their faith in him. Now, as we read this passage, we see there's those that rejected, the Jews that rejected this message that Jesus was the Messiah, that he had indeed died for their sins. The answer to that question, it wasn't God who refused them. It was them that refused the grace and the mercy that we have received through Jesus Christ. And I think that's the answer. It was their choice. It was their choice to reject the word, to reject Jesus. And it says in that Bible verse, in rejection of Jesus Christ, they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. It wasn't Jesus who rejected them, but it was the people who rejected Jesus. Paul and Barnabas had come to bring the word to the Jewish people, to their people. But they rejected him. They rejected the truth. The Gentiles heard also, and they received the word, came to faith, just as it was prophesied. We saw in the verse that is quoted there, Isaiah 49:6. So God knew all of this. This was part of his plan that all of us are sitting here today, all of us Gentiles, sitting here today. You know, I think about this. I've seen this happen. I've seen this happen even since two places I've been. Both places that my family and I were sent to go and minister to bring the word. The very people that I believed I was going there to share the word of God with rejected it. They rejected it. And yet, even in that, then I know, and it's evident here today, the Holy Spirit was still working. And that there was other people who heard the word that I didn't even suspect. And they're filling our seats here today. When I was in Myanmar, I went there, I thought I was going to go work with this certain group of people. 2 weeks later, it was very clear they didn't want the teaching of God's word. They wanted other things. Yet, there was others that God put us in the path of, and the church grew rapidly. So I see this even happen today because we're supposed to be obedient, right? We're supposed to be obedient to go teach the word. I'm going to read a quote from Guzik. Paul showed wisdom in not spending all his time trying to persuade hardened hearts. We know that even after he made Gentiles the focus of his evangelistic efforts, he still prayed earnestly for the salvation of Israel, but he spent his missionary time ministering to more open hearts. Let's continue, verses 49 through 50. So the Lord's message spread throughout that region. Then the Jews stirred up influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. So we read of this huge blessing, right? And then as soon as we read about this huge blessing, what do we get? Opposition, right? Spiritual warfare. Vicki and I used to say we'd see this in threes. I don't know if that has really anything to do with it, but we'd see it in threes all the time. And we just watch it coming, expecting it, right? We would maybe witness someone come to know Jesus, just on fire for Jesus. Maybe we'd even then see a miracle that God was just doing. Then we'd even hear some testimony of how just God is working. And then you know what's coming? Warfare, half the time. We'd see then Satan doing something, trying to steal that joy away from that new believer. Or maybe bringing lies, right? Bringing lies out, trying to steal that away. Or maybe even just causing some disunity. You know, often we will see that. But the blessing was clear here. The word was taught, it was received, the truth of Jesus went out, and many came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. It's an amazing week, you think about this. They show up 1 week, next week the whole set town comes and a whole bunch of people get saved. That's a pretty big revival. But then what happens? They're run out of town. That was a short-lived ministry there. You know, I just heard of a brother and sister up north that used to attend this church. The same thing just happened to them. They were up there, up north, had an amazing ministry. I personally witnessed and prayed over one girl that accepted Christ even. And many, many others were coming to know Christ. And guess what happened? Kicked out. Forced to move. So it still happens today. And many of you know who I'm talking about. It's the person that used to attend this fellowship. And now they're forced to move to another place because I believe it's spiritual warfare. You know, it happened to me in Burma. I got kicked out of Burma, so I can relate a little bit. You know, the week after we closed the church there, the week after we closed the church, the doors were locked, but we lived in the apartment part of the church. 25 people that Sunday morning showed up at our front door. that had never come to our church before. They showed up. They're like, we want to come to church. We want to hear the word of God. I'm like, well, we closed because the building owner got threatened and a bunch of stuff happened and whatnot. And, you know, we opened the door of that church that Sunday and we ministered to all 25 of them people. And that was actually ended up being our last Sunday there. But the word was being taught and Satan was definitely giving us opposition. You know, a few weeks ago, we saw this here in this building. You know, this church is such a blessing to us and so many. And, you know, as we meet here, we know we're going to face some opposition and some problems. We had something happen here at the church. Someone outside on the back wall graffitied all the walls and wrote on the walls. You can look back there. It's back there. They got up on the roof and did it too. Now, the owner, we don't obviously own this building, was very, very gracious. Very gracious. He does believe someone from this church or that was invited from this church did that, right? So we see, I see this as spiritual warfare. I do. We have no idea who painted the walls, right? I mean, how would you know? He told me it was like happened like 4 weeks ago. But I know that the word is being taught here. I know lives are being transformed. People are getting saved. And I know that there's a spiritual battle going out. They would love to see us not be in this building. And we're fine. The owner is 100% okay. Don't worry. The church is going to be repainting some walls. But, you know, there's real physical things that happen at times. There's real warfare that takes place when you're teaching the word, when you have a church. And Satan would love to come against that. And so, again, I ask, pray against these things. And maybe some of you are good painters. I don't know. We're going to have to repaint the wall. I just offered. I didn't even defend it. I was just like, hey, how much to repaint the wall? Let's just paint this over. He was very nice. We're good. Praise the Lord. But, you know, that could have gone a different direction. That could have got really ugly. But instead, I think God and the Holy Spirit actually blessed us and gave us favor with that owner. Because you may have not always got that. Anyways, continue to pray protection over this church. Because there is a battle taking place. Let's look at the last few verses. 51 through 52. So they shook off the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So we read of two things happening. First, we see the response here as they shook off their feet, the dust from their feet. As in they said, fine, we accept your choice, we're leaving. They accepted their decision. Now, we know this rejection wasn't a result of something Paul and Barnabas had did or not done. In fact, it wasn't them at all. It was simply people rejecting the gospel, rejecting Jesus. And I think we all need to remember that as we share the gospel, as we go out and walk as Christians, that we're all going to face opposition. It's not personal. They are rejecting the gospel. In the book of John, we can look at chapter 15, 18 through 20. It says, if the world hates you, remember it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer part of this world. I chose you to come out of this world, so it hates you. And also what we see here, and I found interesting, that Paul and Barnabas, that they walked away from those who had rejected the gospel. Walked away from those who rejected the message. You know, we can't save people. Our job is to go share the good news, to share the gospel, and pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them and they would receive that gift. But I think often, especially for me, as I pray for these people, their hearts would change, I can feel accountable or guilty at times. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they brought the message, but when they got kicked out, they didn't fight it. They left. They went to the next city to share the gospel, the next place, the next people. Now, what's interesting as they left, we see the second point of these last two verses, as they left, what happened to all these new believers? They were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. God was going to take care of his church. God was going to take care of these people. He was going to provide for them and give them all that they needed. So today we learned about, again, the two men who had went and shared the gospel to this Jewish community. And many of them then rejected the gospel. But then the Gentiles received the gospel. You know, I really saw two main points that spoke to me. The first one, I shared the song that I need to continue to rely upon God's grace daily. And secondly, I shouldn't be too hard on myself over those who reject the gospel. I tend to be really hard on myself, especially as a pastor. But I need to remind myself each and every day that I am redeemed and who I am in Christ. You know, a few weeks ago, I shared how I find it hard to walk in grace. You know, to walk through a set of rules sometimes seems easier. And I also shared how forgiveness can be difficult. But what I've found out for me often is forgiving myself is what seems to be most difficult. You know, if I read this story, I think I would feel responsible. But Paul and Barnabas, they shake the dust from their shoes and go on to witness to other people that need to hear the gospel. I need to remember this, that we serve God, all of us. That's who we serve. We serve God. We serve His calling, and not necessarily the people that's rejected the truth. Pray with me, and we're going to close with a worship song. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for Your word. Lord, as I read that verse, especially the verse, Lord, it said that we need to walk and rely upon Your grace daily, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that each and every one of us, Lord, as we go out to fulfill that great commission, Lord, that we would walk in that, Lord. That we, Lord, each of us, Lord, remember who we are and what You've done for each one of us. And that we are redeemed. And we are no longer that old man. That old man is dead. We are a new creation through You, through Your resurrection. So, Lord, as I read this and I read these words from Paul and Barnabas and Your Holy Spirit, Lord, I just pray that each one of us, Lord, would go out and we would share the gospel. But, Lord, as we do go out, Lord, we know that we will face spiritual warfare. We'll face opposition. But, Lord, as we face even other people arguing with us and saying hurtful things, remember, Lord, it's not them rejecting us, but it's them rejecting the truth of who You are. So, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that You would just give us boldness as You've given Paul to speak forth the word. And that, Lord, You would continue, Lord, just to watch over Your church this week. And just show us opportunities, Lord, where we can share the truth. And where maybe, as we've shared the truth, Lord, maybe we need to go to the next person and share the truth with that person because maybe they haven't heard. So, Lord, I thank You for Your word. We love You, Jesus. And please just bless our week. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.